Thank God for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that it means. It is our sign of victory. Actually, Christ on the cross, our salvation. Thank God for that. Hey, it's good to see you out tonight on this Tuesday night. And Pastor mentioned this already, but it's hard for me to believe that tomorrow night is our last evening that we get to spend together. This week just has gone quickly, which most weeks of revival meetings do, but this one especially seeming so, perhaps because last night was a little bit different. With the school children singing and the number of guests that we had with parents and such here, which was great. I was thrilled to be able to share the gospel with them, and I'm glad to be able to then gather together back tonight and to look at something that I think is very important from the scriptures. We're going to be in the book of Hosea. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn please to Hosea, and we're going to look together at chapter number 5 in just a moment. Hosea chapter 5. So we have looked already at Nehemiah. Last night we looked at Jonah. Tonight we're going to look at Hosea. We're spending a little bit of time in these, what is oftentimes referred to as the minor prophets. And these are important truths for us. This again reveals to us the heart and the mind of God. Actually, here in Hosea, what we're going to look at just now is a continuation of what we began in Nehemiah the other night. If you were involved in the service on, would have been Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, we looked at Nehemiah and at chapter 8 and then the preceding chapters talking about the matter of revival. And that involved in revival, there has to be the preaching of the word of God. And in order to have Nehemiah 8 service, where God's hand stirs and moves, you got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. And there were a number of people that raised their hand that they were going to be involved in asking God to do something special. I hope you have been. Don't let that be a commitment that you make and then just let it leave your mind. Again, it may help you, just practically speaking, to write it down somewhere to keep in front of your heart and mind, but be asking God to do something special. And then we talked from Nehemiah 2 through 7 about the work that was involved and how it's all hands on deck and everybody involved and watching out for weariness and overlooking the faults of others, remembering the reason, and never quitting, which you can spell in a fun way. So those were what we looked at in Nehemiah on the matter of revival. Hosea is a similar storyline. God is continuing to work with his people, and he is calling them to himself. And this is the heart of God consistently, that God calls his people to himself. And it's not just something that happened with Israel in the Old Testament, though it's obviously seen there, where over and over again, God calls a people who continued to press against him and push against him and to reject him. God continues to call them to himself. But in the New Testament, you have a continuation of the idea, but this under the covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, under a New Testament where we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the law of God being written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. But still, there is a tendency in our flesh and in a tendency because of the world in which we live and because of the things that we face every day, that our minds, though we may not purposefully push away from God, our minds and our lives can begin to go, as opposed to towards God, just away from the Lord a little bit. And so there's a sense in which there is a constant calling from God to us. Remember the letters written in the book of Revelation, first three chapters, where the Lord Jesus sent letters to different churches, and in the letters, several times, He in essence, is doing the same thing. He's calling, come back, come back. You may be rich and increased with goods, and you think you have need of nothing, but you're poor, you're destitute, you're naked, you need. Behold, I stand at the door, I knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door. I will come in, sup with him, he with me. And the idea is he's calling us constantly to himself, because we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. So that it's appropriate that we learn out of Hosea and we kind of get a view of some things that God saw. In fact, real quickly, just in case there's anyone here unfamiliar with the life of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet of God like Jonah, only God used Hosea in a very unique way. Are you familiar with Hosea and what happened? So God says to Hosea, this is when we begin to hear about Hosea and the story that we have here. God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a lady, a woman, and it's a woman from a specific land, a specific area where those women are known for being women of ill repute. That is, that they sold their bodies. They were known for being prostitutes. And God said to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry one of those women because, he says, I want your life to show to Israel that though they have, Bible phrase, played the whore against me spiritually, they've left off from following me, still, I want them. I love them. So Hosea does. He goes and he marries a lady by the name of Gomer. They have three children together, and God names each of their children. Okay, now I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was my pastor for much of my growing up life. Consequently, I got used in illustrations on a fairly regular basis. My dad would say something like, now one of my children the other day did such and such, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is, but his initials are Tim Thompson, or something like that. And so I would get used in illustrations, and it never really bothered me. It was almost always in a fun or funny manner. But I will tell you that I would rather be used in an illustration 100 times by my dad's preaching rather than have God name my children or name me as one of my dad's children the way that he did with Hosea's children. Because he named the children things like Israel is going to have the blood of Jezreel come back on it. It was a specific activity that had happened where God said, judgment is coming, and I'm done with Israel, and look out because this is what's going to happen. Three children, all of them are named things regarding God's judgment coming on Israel. So Hosea does this, and in the midst of Hosea's life, Gomer leaves him, goes back to her old land and her old lifestyle. And God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to buy your wife back. Because I want the people to know that though they've left me, still I love them. I can't help but read that and think to myself, thank God we serve a God who continues to call us, who is a God of second chances, who is always desiring us to be close to him. And that's the life of Hosea. Now, part of Hosea's responsibility is to just live his life and let his life bear testimony. But I will tell you that Hosea's life is also about his preaching the message that God had delivered him. In Hosea chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you have basically Hosea's life laid out. And then in chapter 5, where we're about to pick up, Hosea then turns from allowing just his life to be testimony, and he begins to speak to the children of Israel. And specifically, he's speaking on behalf of God. So in my mind, what we're about to read, the way I see it happening is that God speaks to Hosea, and Hosea turns around, and he says to the people of Israel that which God tells him to say. Now, I mentioned this about Nehemiah, so let me just say it one more time, just in case someone wasn't here on Sunday afternoon. It's important to understand when you're reading and studying the Bible that when we look at the Old Testament, that Israel and the church are not the same thing. That is, we are not the same thing as Israel. So that there are certain things that are said to Israel or promises made to Israel or prophecies about Israel that do not necessarily apply directly to us. However, we see again here the way God deals with his people. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that we can learn the character of God and we can see what it is that God loves and what God hates. What would cause God to put his condemnation, to put his wrath, to put his judgment on the people whom he chose and loved? Because in Hosea chapter 5, basically, what we're about to read divides itself into two parts. This message that Hosea preaches from God to the people of Israel divides itself into two parts. First is the need for revival. That is, Hosea shows them why they need revival. And then the second part is the plea for revival, where Hosea pleads with them regarding their coming back to God. And again, let me state that revival is when we come back to God's way of living, and God then enables us, gives us his grace to be able to do and to be everything that he would have us do and be. Okay, now with that definition of our coming back to God so that God can enable us to do and to be what God would have us to be, I can say with confidence that we need revival. That is, we need God's hand of blessing. We need God's power on our lives. We need to have a fresh vision of the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ to live as he would live, to be able to live in this world but not of it, to be able to, as I've mentioned, wipe off the dust of this world and to live for things that are more eternal. Hey, and to live for those things because we want to live for those things, not because it is just our duty to do it. So that we need an internal work of God in our lives. We need a stirring. Some of you right now are already aware of the fact that you need a stirring. That is, you sense, you know, things are not where they ought to be between you and God. Some, you're headed in the right direction and you would enjoy it if God called you to more and to greater. Some may be cold to the point where you're here out of habit, but you don't really even expect God to do anything. Please hear this. Regardless of where you personally are right now, would you please, tonight, as we look at what God lays out as his message of revival, would you please allow God the opportunity to speak to your heart tonight? That is, whatever your current attitude is towards the preaching of God's word, would you please open your ears and your heart? Do your very best to stay alert and attuned to what God is saying here. I will do my best, with God's help, to be succinct and to say the things that only need to be said as God would lead. But this is important. I want you to hear what God said to the people of Israel. And verse number 3 is where we'll start. Chapter number 5. Hosea 5, verse number 3. God starts off by saying this in this message, his message of revival. He says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel that testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Skip down to verse number 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrians and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, God speaking, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Father, help please now in the next several minutes as we see your heart in this moment of your rebuke to your people. If, Father, as individuals who belong to you through faith in Jesus Christ, if there is any of what was in Israel that caused you to make the declarations you did to them, if there's any of that in us, then Father, I'm asking, please, would you reveal it, show it to us, so that we don't experience the lack of your power and the lack of your grace and live with less than what you intend for us to live with. We want to enjoy the fullness of your spirit and the fullness of your power, the light of your countenance. We want to be, I'm confident, this church wants to be a church that is full of people, members who are in love with you, who are on fire for you and are being used by you because you're in them and working through them. So dear God, please send the revival we ask for. Please help us. Help me, please, to be clear and succinct. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. If you want to see the need for revival that God obviously saw in the people of Israel, then there's a couple important things for you to recognize. In the passage we just read, God basically says to Israel, Israel, I'm done with you. I'm finished. My hand of blessing is off. Oh, it's not as if you are no longer my chosen people. I'm just not going to dwell in your midst. I'm not going to be to you what I said and what I desire to be for you and to you. And he lays out basically the three main reasons, what it is that he saw in them to cause him to say to them, I'm done, I'm finished. And God shows what it is in people's lives that would cause him to step back from being able to use us the way God would desire and want to use us. In order to see that, however, verse number 3 gives us some instruction. It gives an instructive verse here, and I want you to see this. Verse 3 says this, God speaking, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. Okay, stop right there just for a second. Look, if we are ever going to see our need for revival, if we are ever going to get to the place where we recognize that we really need God to do something in us, to remove from us things that hinder his being able to use us, it begins with the recognition and the admonition of the fact that God knows me. That God knows you. God said, I see you, Israel. Ephraim's not hid from me. In other words, God's saying, it's not like I can't see what it is that is going on. I do think that probably one of the things that hinders revival happening in people's lives, by the way, while revival, we oftentimes pray for it corporately within the whole church, I think you're probably aware of the fact that revival, coming back to God and God's enabling and empowering and giving his grace into your life so that you can be what you ought to be and do what you ought to do and live in the victory that he intends for you is very much a personal matter. That is, each person can walk in a revived Christian life, regardless of what your family does or the people around you do. This is something that you can do yourself, but there needs to start an awareness of the fact that God knows me. God sees me. He knows what I am, and he knows what I am when I'm in front of people, and he knows what I am in reality when nobody else is around. He knows the facade that I put on so that other people think about myself what I want them to think about myself. But God knows what I am behind closed doors with my family or even away from my family when nobody else is around. I cannot hide myself from God. Isn't this what the psalmist said in Psalm 139? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. This is the word of David, who in a moment of true honesty, recognizing before the one true God who made heaven and earth and made us, he recognized the fact that God knows us. God knows you, and this may be something that you have swirling in your mind in the back of your brain, but friends, listen, we will never experience the revival that God wants to give, and we will never know what we need to change until we come to the place where we know about us what God knows about us. You can easily fool me. You're here on a Tuesday night. I like you. You can come and you can smile and you can shake my hand and I think you're a great person and you may be a great person. But just this is not meant to put a weight on you outside of the fact of the recognition of it that God knows who you really are. He knows what you do. He knows why you do it. This is God. And Israel needed to be reminded of it. because they thought they were pulling the wool over God's eyes because they were outwardly saying one thing, but inwardly they were something totally different. So if we are ever going to see our need for revival, it begins with the recognition that God knows me. Sir, God knows you. Ma'am, God knows you. Young man, God knows you. Young lady, God knows you. God knows you. Okay, so what is it that God saw in the people of Israel, knowing them? What is it that he saw that caused him to confront them with the significance of rebuke that he gives to them, so much as to say, I'm done. You can seek after me, but I'm not going to be with you. You can go ahead and have your services, fine. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah. Cry aloud after thee, O Beth-Aven. Fine, have your services. Have your buildings. Do your stuff. Have your ministries. Pour your money into it, but I'm done. My hand is off. What is it that caused God to get to that point with his people? Well, the first thing you see is in verse number 4. Just after he says, I know you, he begins to then say, here's what I see. When I see you, verse 4 says, they, the people of Israel, will not frame. They won't turn. They won't adjust their doings to turn unto their God. For, now listen to this, the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Okay, so what is it that God saw? What God saw in the people of Israel, he calls it the spirit of whoredoms. That is the spirit of adultery. Now, when we think adultery, we think physically in the marriage relationship where a man and a woman have promised themselves to each other and in marriage in the sight of God and before other people, and they've made this vow, and then one or the other or both end up acting with someone to whom they're not married as if they were married, and they drag the promises and the vow that they made through the mud of adultery. And there's an inappropriate relationship where it's supposed to be this way, it goes in this direction. And God is using that as an illustration as to what spiritually had happened with Israel. Because here's a group of people that had in their lives, with their mouths, they had said, the Lord God Jehovah, he's our God. Yahweh, he's our God. We will serve him. They said it with Joshua. They said it with every generation when they made their sacrifices. The Lord God, he's our God. We will serve him. And they had made that promise. Okay, but then in the promise that they had made, they began to walk away from that promise and serve other gods, little g, gods that weren't really gods at all. And the reason why they did this, and this is what's instructive, and this is what, this is one of those areas where it hinders revival and the victorious Christian life. This is part of what destroys families and causes churches to become stagnant and causes people who sit in pews every Sunday to no longer have the power of God on their lives and the grace of God in their lives. They have not a heart that is in tune or on fire for God. This is what it is. The end of verse number 4 says, they did all of this, spiritual adultery, because they have not known the Lord. In other words, Israel at some point stopped giving themselves to know their God. I don't think it was a matter so much with Israel and Judah that they at the beginning shook their fist in the face of God and said, we defy you. It wasn't that, just like none of you would do that. But they just stopped giving themselves to know their God. This relationship with God. You do understand, don't you, that the relationship with God is the very reason why mankind was created. And it's the reason why God the Father sent his Son to die on the cross, a death that was horrendous, where he suffered an agony physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus Christ endured. God allowed his Son to go through that, all for the purpose of having someone who is a mediator, who could bring sinful man to God and have sins forgiven and reunite us with God. It's all about this relationship, about this knowing God. Okay, look, listen, this is the heartbeat of Christianity. This is the heartbeat of what Jesus Christ was all about. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The greatest command is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself is the second like unto it. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is what God has designed and desires for each of us, is this close, please hear me, vivacious, alive relationship with God. And the moment our hearts begin to wander away from giving ourselves to knowing our God, we have stepped into a place where God's hand of blessing and enabling and power and grace to do and to be everything that God wants us to be begins to be removed. To the point with Israel where they continued on in this direction, where God just said, I can't bless you anymore. I won't. I won't. Do you understand that as a Christian, we have the greatest privilege that could ever be given to have a personal relationship with the Creator who made and owns everything? That he gives us a heart, now please, and gives us a purpose that is bigger than what I can put in my pocket or fill my belly with. He lets us in on the mystery that there is more after this life, and we can live for that and invest in that and see people come to faith and have God's very power, his person of the Spirit on us and in us and using us, his grace enabling us to be everything that he would have us to be. But we forfeit that. That's gone. We step away from that, whether it's purposefully pushing away or not, when we don't give ourselves to know our God. Man, this would absolutely revolutionize. It would revolutionize homes. If a husband and a wife would first give themselves to God, they could not help but grow closer to each other. This would radically change a church where each individual member said, I will set my face like a flint. I will set my heart to seek after God. Whatever the cost. And I have to wonder if sometimes when God looks down from heaven and he sees us and he sees past the bright clothes and the handshake and the smile and the right haircut and he sees into our hearts, I sometimes wonder if God doesn't see in us this spirit of adultery that causes him to say, I can't. My child, yes, you may be, but I can't pour out my blessing on and through you because you have the spirit of adultery. You haven't given yourself to know me. The second thing that God mentions here to the people of Israel, this is interesting. These are all tied together, but they're individual items as well. So I need to take a moment and just show them to you. Verse number five. He talks about them not knowing the Lord. Verse 5. And he says, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. The pride of Israel. Okay, so I used to think whenever a preacher couldn't get anybody to feel badly enough about stuff, then they would preach on pride. Because pride is one of those things that, like, it doesn't matter your personality, it doesn't matter your station in life, it doesn't matter how well-known or not well-known you are, you probably have pride in your life. So they would preachers will preach on pride. Now, it is true. Pride is what I call the beast of many faces. We're in a new church almost every week, and when we go to a new church, we meet all kinds of people. We meet the very outgoing people. Hey, brother, how are you? Hey, we've been looking forward to this week. Hey, I'm the Sunday school superintendent here. I just want you to know if we can do anything for you. Man, we're just really glad. This is going to be a great week. This is going to be exciting. And other people watch him and think, man, he just wants to be in front of everybody. He's so prideful. And then there's some people that are like quiet, not in front of people. I would rather not talk to anybody if I don't have to. Let me just sit here and listen and learn. And if there's a place I can serve where it's really quiet and nobody can see me behind a wall, then that's the perfect place for me. And people look at that and they say, that's so prideful. They're just thinking of themselves. They won't step out and meet anybody. It's like, how do you win? It's, no matter what you do, you got pride. All right? Understanding what pride is important, because this is what God saw. Now, when God saw the pride, here's what he saw. He saw people, you ready for this? Who thought that what they thought was at the same level as what God said. That they had the same, their thoughts had the same value as God's thoughts. And you might immediately think to yourself, well, we would never do that. Well, let me tell you how Israel did it. In chapter 4, he tells us, you don't need to turn there. But basically, Israel had, God had prescribed where and when the sacrifices were supposed to happen, how all this was supposed to happen, and this was for Israel to do. But Israel decided that it was more convenient and more comfortable if they would do sacrifices up in the mountains because it was cooler there, and they would do it under the shade of the trees. So they had built altars all over, and instead of going to where God had said to go to, they did it under the shade of the tree because that's just more comfortable to do it that way. And what they did was said, God, you may say, but I think. You see that? Okay. Can you translate that into our lives, how that could become a deal? How we could have that kind of pride where we think what we think is at the same level as what God says? God, okay, you may say, but in my situation, it's okay because... God, you may put a high priority on this, but in my life, in this stage of life, this is what's important. I can't give myself to this because this is what is important for me right now. Okay, God, you say this is how I'm supposed to treat her, but the way she acts towards me gives me the right to be. God, you tell me how to respond and be in connection with my husband, but you just don't know what he is like. I can't because, and what we do without even realizing is we say, God, you may say, but I think. Do you see how this can slide into our thinking without our even realizing what it actually is? Is that not a bold-faced arrogance to say, I know as much as God does? But that's what we do when knowing the will and way of God, we say, in my situation, I cannot. I don't want to. After all, sometimes we say in our New Testament, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm still God's child, so it's okay for me to do. Okay, listen. We forfeit that which God desires for us to live with. Do you know how wonderful it would be to have a Temple Baptist Church full of members who have God's grace pouring in them and through them? The kind of impact it would make in your families and in your lives and through your lives. The kind of teachers that would teach who have God's hand on them because they're seeking God and they refuse to put what they say at the same level as what God says. They humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Teachers and preachers, Sunday school teachers who are yielded to God and his way and his will. And men and women who just say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I surrender all. I am yours, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. What an impact. What grace. What power from God. God saw Israel. And he saw the spirit of adultery. He saw pride. He said, your pride testifies to my face. It's obvious. It's evident. I can see it. And I got to wonder sometimes when God looks down at us and he sees past. And he sees into our hearts if he doesn't see people who have some pride that have caused there to be a separation. Because God resists the proud. He stands against them and he gives grace unto the humble. Huh. So God saw the spirit of adultery. He saw the pride. And then the last thing he saw, let me just show this to you quickly. And again, these are connected, yet individual. Verse number 7. He says, they, the people of Israel, God's still preaching through Hosea, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Okay, so the third thing God saw was strange children. This is what my parents took on as a life verse after I was born, I think. They've begotten strange. What are we talking about here? Obviously, we're not talking about weird kids because, well, I'll leave it alone. But that's not, strange children is not talking about weird children. It's in reference to a command that God had given the people of Israel. God had told the people of Israel they were not to marry outside of their nation. They weren't supposed to go into the land of Canaan and marry the Canaanitish women because God did not want them to begin to go after the gods of the Canaanites. And God had designed that through the people of Israel, through this family, would the Lord Jesus Christ come. So this was a specific directive to them. We don't have that for us today. That is, God does not give us a command not to marry outside of our race. That was something specific. There is a spiritual application because in the scriptures, the Bible does say what communion has light with darkness. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers so that there is a spiritual application. But what happened with the people of Israel is this. They took over the land. And the Canaanites around them, the men of Israel went to the borders and they looked across the borders and went, oh, they have daughters. And who knew? They were beautiful. So they began to marry the daughters of the Canaanites. And when they married, they had children together. And the children that they had were partially Israelite and partially Canaanite. And they spoke some of the Jews' language and some of the Canaanite language. And they worshiped Yahweh God, but they also worship the God of the Canaanites. And in reality, you can't do both of those because God requires full and total loyalty to Him and to Him alone. He alone deserves worship rather. So that this, the fruit of their life, their children were strange. They weren't holy gods. Didn't belong to God, that is. Okay. So the application for us is this. Look. And please understand this in context of what the scripture tells us. I'm going to use a pithy saying. And when I say it, it may go in one ear and out the other because it's pithy, but it's pithy because it's true. Okay. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you belong to God, this world is not our home. And furthermore, friends, if you can't see this now, I don't know if it's possible for you to see it. This world is not a friend to the way and word of God. Everything that this world is about is anti, it's against what God is about. And yet, I'm afraid that one of the reasons why we who know God through Jesus Christ, who in the New Testament of Christ's blood, having access to the throne of God and the Word of God available to us and the Spirit of God to teach us, we still live with less than what God would have us to live with as far as power and grace and opportunity. One of the reasons may be because we have, without even realizing that we're pushing away from God in this, we have bought into the world. We have accepted the world's way of thinking about money and success and family and what love is about and what the home should look like and how entertainment is allowable and all of these things that are from the world and are of the world, and we bind them to ourselves, and the fruit, the decisions of our life bear witness to the fact that we've begotten strange children. Our choices, our tastes, our desires, our decisions, where we invest and how we live life and what we want, bear witness to the fact that somehow, in the midst of everything that we have in God, through the bread of life, we have entered into the world of the candy of the world, and somehow found that to be sweeter than the greatness of our God. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Forgive the phraseology. He was not just blowing smoke. When he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He was not just making a statement for the sake of making a statement. He was, to those who have ears to hear, declaring, watch out, be careful. Don't let this world get your heart. Don't let this world have your life. Be aware and give yourself fully to God and be aware of pride. And don't mix up in the world to the degree where you begin to make choices based on that. When I'm preaching to teenagers regarding this, I encourage them about the importance of understanding what God says about any number of things. Things like what love is. Because the world says what love is and God says what love is. And if you're connected to God, then you go with His love. And if you're connected to the world, then their idea of love is what is the decisions you make. It's the fruit of your life. It's strange children. But the same thing is true for we adults. It's important that we keep our heart and our mind focused on the God who loves us. And we not allow this world to snuggle up beside us or to put our arm around and pull it in tight so that the actions of our lives. God, give us a church. God, make Temple Baptist a church full of people who recognize the absolute necessity of giving themselves fully to their relationship with the Lord and not allowing what they think to be at the same level as what God says, but to be fully surrendered to God. And then not to get caught up in the lies and the deceptions of the world that could cause our hearts to be pulled away from our love for our God. And it takes effort. Hey, friends, this is not one of those, God, please help me not to love anything else more than you. This is one of those, okay, I need to think on these things. I need to consider the actions of my life. I need to realize what's at stake here. Sometimes I wonder if when God looks at us and He sees past, if He doesn't sometimes see a people who have invested in and loved the world to the degree that His hand of power and blessing cannot be poured the way that He wants to be able to pour it on and through us. With Israel, it got to the degree, you read it, you saw it. I'm done. Have your services, do your choirs, special music, have your school, build your new building, do whatever you want to do, but I'm not going to be there. I'm done. Blow the cornet in Gibeah. Cry aloud, fine. Make your sacrifices. I'm done. Verse 14. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And in this one statement, God gives hope. God says, I'm finished until the people who know, that I know them. I know what's real on the inside and I know what's fake. I know the put on and I know what happens at home. I know the computer screen and I know what's put out on Facebook. I know you. And this is what I see, the spirit of adultery, pride, the strange children. And I'm done until you acknowledge your offense. 1 John 1:9, you're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me. You hate it, I hate it and want to hate it, please forgive me. I love it, till they acknowledge their offense, and listen to this, and seek my face. Seek my face. How about at Temple Baptist Church? Do you want God's power on your life? Do you want God's grace in and on you? How about it, sir? In your marriage, do you need the grace of God? Ma'am, in your life? Do you need the grace of God? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to run in and through you? Do you want to experience everything that God desires for you to experience in this glorious relationship between us and the God who created us? Well, it involves acknowledging offense, and it involves seeking His face, where we beg God and we ask 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 and we ask, and we don't stop asking until God gives what only God can give. Okay, now in the storyline, in this historical moment, Hosea's preaching. He's receiving from God, and he says, Israel, God sees you. He sees the spirit of adultery. He sees it, Israel. He knows you, and he sees you haven't given yourself to know God. You're not in love with God. He knows. He knows. And he sees the pride. He sees the pride. It testifies to his face. He knows what's going on. And the strange children, he knows what's going on. You've bought into the world around you. You've connected with them. What's supposed to belong to him, you've connected. He's aware of it. And he's finished. He's done. He said he's leaving. His hand is removed. Until you acknowledge your offense and seek his face. And then Hosea turns from listening to God and preaching, and he turns to the people of Israel. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, verse number 1. He says, come on. Hey, come on, Christian. Come on, oh, you who hear and sing about the joy of the Lord, but you don't have it. Come on, you who know that the power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to rest on you, but you haven't sensed it in years. Come on, you whose marriages are in trouble because you're not connected to God the way that you ought to be. Come on. Come on, let's return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, but he'll heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, I love it, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Do you know what Hosea is saying here? In his plea for revival, for return to God, when he's saying, come on, God knows, but he'll heal. Come on, let's get back to God. In verse number 3, he makes this statement. He says, in essence, look, mercy drops around us are falling. But for the showers, we plead. If we follow on, if we continue on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain on the earth. So if you're thirsty for the power and work of God in your life, come on and let's get back to God. Let him search our hearts. Let us put away all evil and wickedness and worldliness, and let's turn our hearts towards the God who by his Son has saved us from the wickedness of this world and what the wickedness leads to. Let's get back to our God and follow on to know him and not quit, not give up in the seeking him, because he can revive and he can restore. And he can bind up the broken heart. And he can heal the wounded. And it is in the hand of the potter to make a vessel new again. And to return the years that have been eaten, that have been destroyed. This is our God. Brittany, would you please come to the piano for me? So, the invitation tonight is verse number 1, chapter 6, verse 1. How about it, Temple Baptist Church? How about it? Come on. Come on, let's get back to God. You want to stand with me? As you stand, God's dealt in your heart. This is it.
Come on.